Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening. We're thankful because you're a gracious God. You never deal with us in what we deserve. For this, we're grateful. As we've assembled this evening, we recognize that no human mind can understand, nor can perceive anything that comes from your word, let alone applying it, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. For this we pray that at this hour, that God the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration necessary to perceive and to understand the ramifications of what you have to say to us in your word this evening. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the pattern of prayer that our Lord has given to the disciples, or what most people try to call the Lord's Prayer. If you recall, we have indicated really that there are about four components to this prayer. And of the four components, if you recall, they are really, first of all, it begins with address. That prayer that the Lord is teaching consists of address. Address to the Father. That's the first part. The second part is God's glory. The third part, our physical well-being. And the fourth part, our spiritual. So far, we have considered the first two. The second one, that has to do with the glory of God, we try to explain it from the passage that clearly indicates, or that reads and shows us, that where it says, "Let your kingdom come." And we explain that kingdom was a reference to the glory of God. And we went through the scriptures to justify that claim, to indicate that what we should be praying for is the glory of God. That should be one of the concerns of the prayer of the believer. So then, our interpretation of God's kingdom and His will as a part of our prayer can then be summarized very, quite simply. Before we left last week, I indicated that all it is that our prayers should be concerned with the spread of truth. First of all, the gospel of Christ. And secondly, the other part that we call doctrine or the teaching of the word of God. That should be our concern. Now that pattern is clear from the passage that we're studying, according to the passage where we examined, where it says, "Let your kingdom come." And so we're saying that if I'm going to pray in accordance to God's pattern of prayer, then I must be concerned with God's glory and God's will. This means that I must pray that God will make Himself known to men and women everywhere so that they can receive His glory, so that God Himself will receive glory once these individuals come to receive eternal life. So this is a concern of our Lord in this prayer. So this evening we begin with the third component of this prayer pattern, where our Lord taught the disciples how to pray. This third concern now is the physical welfare of the believer. In effect, when we pray, we should remember that the most important concern is God's glory. That's definitely the most important aspect of our prayer. But then we recognize that part of His glory involves His dealing with human beings. So, while we should be concerned first and foremost with His glory, we should also be concerned about our own spiritual and physical welfare. Because both of these, our physical, our spiritual welfare, bring glory to him. And that's why we should be concerned with it. However, our Lord here, first of all, deals with the physical need of the believer. That may be quite surprising to us, in a way. Well, for one thing, it should really not be that strange or very unique to us if we think of the fact that if we are not alive physically, then our spiritual existence on this planet has no meaning. Because once we leave this planet, we are in the presence of the Lord, and that whole thing changes as far as his plan, his glory, his honor, his praise coming from us automatically will change. So it was then important for our Lord to teach us to put our needs, physical needs, right after we are concerned or we address the glory of God. However, having said this though, we should note that our Lord in this particular pattern was not really concerned with the order in which we pray. That wasn't his concern. As much as his concern with giving us all the components of this prayer or every prayer for the believer. For we should always realize that really in one way it is very difficult to separate our physical welfare from our spiritual welfare. The problem is that too often as Christians we try to separate them. The truth of the matter is to become a normal Christian, our spiritual and physical welfare should run in conjunction or simultaneously. In other words, what I'm saying is that once we begin to separate the spiritual aspect of us from the physical aspect of us, then we become abnormal Christians, or what we may call Sunday Christians. You know what a Sunday Christian is? Those who go to church on Sunday, they are as near as they can come to God in their mind when they sit on the pew looking very piously. But once they leave, that cutthroat begins. In other words, this is what I do once I go inside the church. But once I leave, it has nothing to do with my life. That is a Sunday Christian. A no believer who separates his physical from his spiritual can be a normal believer. So in any case, our Lord begins here with our physical welfare. For we read now in Matthew 6, where we're starting, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. It says, "Give us today our daily bread." That is the third component expressed. Give us today our daily bread. Now, before we begin analysis of this verse, let me state that this component of the prayer that we're studying, or prayer pattern, is not designed to keep us from working hard in whatever manner that we work and make a living. That is not what is intended when he says, "Give us today our daily bread." So it is wrong to suppose that this prayer is encouraging anyone to be idle and therefore to sit, fold his or her hand, and look towards heaven so that God will rain down manna from heaven. That is not what this prayer is all about. No, we are, as believers, are supposed to be hardworking individuals. That does not mean that by working hard that we are negating this prayer. It doesn't mean that, or this aspect of our the Lord's Prayer. The Bible is clear from creation that one of the greatest requirements for us as human beings is to work hard. Now, we will one of these days get into a little bit detail about that, but the truth of the matter is if you're a normal Christian and you work hard bearing an unforeseen physical condition, it should be when you hit that bed, in less than 5 minutes, you're snoring. Well, for those who do, that's what it should be. Because you are completely relaxed. Your mind is relaxed. spiritually. You're walking the way you're supposed to be advancing. And so the hard work that the Lord has given us is to weaken that body for the day. And we have to be able to rest it. And so there are many advantages for working hard besides just having a food on the table. But also the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes the need for believers to be very hard-working individuals. This we see from the instruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not walk, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." So it is a fundamental principle that for us to work hard. So the fact that we ask for our daily bread, or that we include our physical needs in prayer, does not mean that we should not work hard. Rather, this should cause all of us to recognize our utter dependence on God. Furthermore, we should be conscious of our day-to-day dependence on Him for all our needs, and as well as for continued fellowship with Him. Now, we have indicated that prayer is primarily for this purpose of expressing our dependency on God. But it is even clearer in this particular component of this pattern of prayer. We should not forget that prayer is not designed to inform God of anything He does not know, but it is really for us to have fellowship with Him. Now, this need for fellowship has been illustrated by somebody who gave an illustration as saying it's like a relationship between a son and his father. A father is not pleased with a son who only comes to him when he is in need. Rather, in other words, if a son maintains no relationship with his father but calls on him only when he is in need, that is not a proper son and father relationship. Likewise, or for the same reason, I do not think that a person who calls you only when they are in need is a friend. That may be a user, but not a friend. A true friend maintains a continuous relationship with his friend or her friend. That's a true friend. So those people who just consider themselves friends, only come when they're in need, are truly not true friends according to maintaining friendship. So, likewise, prayer is designed to give us a reality check of our constant interaction or fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Besides, we must know that our Heavenly Father does not pour all His blessings to us at one time. Instead, He gives us one blessing at a time, depending on what the need is. So we need to be continuously in continuous relationship with Him or in fellowship with Him. And that will give us the basis for enjoying all the blessings that He has in store for us. So with this comment then, we are now ready to examine what our Lord says when He said that part of our prayer should include praying for our daily bread. Now, the word bread is the Greek word athos. A-R-T-O-S, athos. Athos basically means bread. However, this word can mean in a general way, nourishment, or it represents food of any kind. Sometimes this word athos can also be used to mean support. It can also mean livelihood, or they even use it in the Greek sometimes for reward. Now, when we see this word, athos, you begin to wonder what our Lord means when he says that we should pray to give us our daily bread. Well, when I look at something like this, you never can, you look at it, you get amazed as to how scholars or theologians, some of them, interpret the Bible. And in that way, I mean that some of them live in a world that is unreal. And that is why some of the kind of interpretation that some of them have put forward in this passage or concerning this phrase is very amazing to me. When I say that, some of them have indicated that bread here cannot be literal. They say it cannot be literal, since the previous components of this prayer, or this prayer pattern, have focused on God's glory. So hence, they interpret the word bread here in a figurative manner, indicating that it represents what they call spiritual food. That athos here refers to spiritual food. So they say that it represents the invisible bread of the Word of God. Or some of them really say something very, very, really intriguing. One of them said, it means our Lord's Supper. Give us our daily bread means our Lord's Supper, because they are making it not to be a literal meaning. Others, of course, take bread here as representing everything that we need for living. Well, really, when they say living, they mean both physical and spiritual. Well, to take food here in a spiritual sense, or in even a figurative sense, as most many of these commentators have done, in my mind, is a violation of the fundamental principle of interpretation that goes with what we call literal interpretation of the Bible. What that means is simply this, that we should always take everything literal unless there is a mitigating circumstances that will cause us not to take it literal. That is a fundamental canon of interpretation. The very one of the first things anyone who has taken hermeneutics does learn is that you interpret. If you go into the area of those who believe in literal interpretation, that every word you see in the Bible, your first approach should be taken literal. Until in doing so, you discover it doesn't make sense. Now, if it doesn't make sense, then you know it has to be figurative, or it becomes a metaphor. But other than that, you cannot take something that is literal and make it figurative. So in this case, to me, I don't see any reason. There's nothing, no circumstances surrounding the context that suggests remotely that we should take this in a figurative sense of a spiritual food. Therefore, it seems to me then that the best way to take this word bread here simply as a reference to food. As simple as that. For our Lord, later on, he includes our spiritual needs in this prayer pattern. On the other hand, why we should take bread, though, as a reference to food in our context? Because this prayer, after all, is a pattern prayer, or a paradigm for prayer. However, it is still best to extend the idea of food to include everything that is essential for the physical welfare of the believer, not the spiritual. The physical welfare of the believer. Because those who want to make it both physical and spiritual are ignoring the next component of this prayer, that is primarily with the spiritual. But in any case, we must not fail to observe, though, that we are not asked here, or we're not informed here, to pray for the luxuries of life. But he says, our daily bread, in other words, the basic necessities of our physical life. Now, the word today really here refers to the day that a person is praying. That's all it is. The particular, any day you pray, that will be that today. But the problem with this short verse comes with the word that is translated daily. It is the Greek word epiosios. Epiosios. I think I missed I here. Epiosios. Epiosios. This word, epiosios, appears only in two passages in the whole New Testament. And immediately you can tell that was going to cause problem. Because one way we do know what the Greek word means, sometimes we do what is called word study. Look at everywhere that word appears in the New Testament. That will give us an idea or give us a formulation of what the Greek actually means in the context of the New Testament. However, when you do have things like what we call hapax legomena, that is why it occurs only once, or why it occurs like twice or three times, we'll have problems as to understanding what it means. And this is one of those cases. And so the lexicons suggest that the meaning for this could be continual, or we can say for the present. So most of our lexicons, the Greek dictionaries really, they say the meaning could be continual or for the present. The truth of the matter is that the meaning of this word is hard to fix, to actually determine precisely how we should understand it. So, because of this, such meanings as daily, necessary for existence, or for today, or sometimes some for the following day, which we say tomorrow. These have been the various meanings that have been suggested by scholars as to what this word would actually mean, because we don't have much to go by to really know how it is used in the New Testament. Now, it appears though that of all the meanings, the least meaning that is objected by scholars is to take that word as for the morrow. For the morrow, that is tomorrow, really. But the implication, if we take it that way, the implication is to give us today the bread for the coming day. That would be the implication since most Greek scholars seem to agree that you should push it and make it for tomorrow. Well, if that is the case, that means that this prayer will mean pray that you give us tomorrow's food today. And that's how many scholars have tried to interpret it. So the implication of using it or understanding it that way, of course, means that there are two advantages, they say. First of all, if you take it to mean tomorrow and you are praying today, some of them say, well, if you pray in the morning, the coming day will include what's ahead of you for the rest of the day. And so that by them, they think they have resolved the problem. And some say, well, if you pray at night, it means you are actually praying for what's going to happen tomorrow. So in any case, they believe that we should translate that word as tomorrow. However, though, some of them, having looked at that and the problem that that we run into, and some decided that, well, this prayer then, or the coming day, as they said it, will be someday that is in the future. And by that, what they are trying to say is that it will refer to the coming messianic banquet. In other words, when Christ is going to have banquet with believers, that is what they call for the morrow. In other words, we should be praying for that banquet to come as soon as possible. Now, although it is possible that the best meaning of this word is for tomorrow, it is possible, but on doctrinal point of view, this has a problem, because it is unlikely that Christ is teaching us to be concerned about tomorrow. And that is why I have a different view. Now, in other words, I do not believe that we should accept the meaning tomorrow. For the reason that I'm going to give you, there are three reasons why I think we should not accept that meaning, although it's popular, most scholars interpret it that way. But to me, three reasons make make it unnecessary to accept that meaning. First of all, asking for tomorrow's food today is contrary to the way of living of the ancient people. Now remember that every time that the word of God is taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, he intends for them to understand it within the context of their setting. And that is why when he tells them to pray for tomorrow's food today, that will be contrary to how people lived in the ancient world. People are never paid in advance as sometimes we do today. You know, there are a lot of people who try to attract people, they pay them in advance. 1 month's salary in advance. Well, they don't do that in the ancient world. They don't even give you 1 day advance. You finish that day, they pay you that day. So, in my mind, it will be difficult for those people to begin to think in that way. So, based on this, I would think that that's not what our Lord is saying. Besides, though, we see that the method of providing for daily food is something that is well known in the Bible. For example, we find such provision with the king of Judah when he was in captivity, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 34. Jeremiah. Chapter 52, verse 34 gives, in my mind, an illustration that, you know, when the way they thought about getting their food, they think about today. They don't think about tomorrow. That's it. So we read in Jeremiah 52, verse 34, it says, day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death. I want you to notice carefully, say day by day. In other words, even though this is a king in captivity, the king of Babylon treated him as a dignitary, as they say, gave him all kinds of respect, so to say, even though he did some other things to humiliate him. But nevertheless, he tried to treat him a little bit like the king that he was. And yet, you would expect for a king, at least, he should then give him his ration 1 week in advance, a month in advance. But this person says he gave it to him day by day. That is the way they function. Furthermore, to still make clear that that is the way the ancient people function or understood this, we go to the prayer of King Lemuel that is recorded in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Here is the king, Lemuel, King Lemuel, praying, and this is what he says in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me only my daily bread. Now, of course, the expression daily bread here really is literally my prescribed food. That is a literal translation from the Hebrew. Give me my prescribed food. But the idea, though, is really daily food. And that is why the translation daily food is a good one. There's nothing wrong with that translation. But the thing I want you to note is that he only prayed for his daily food, not for tomorrow's food. So that is one reason that I don't believe that we should be thinking in terms of tomorrow with this passage. A second reason is that asking for tomorrow's food to be supplied today will be contrary to the pattern by which God dealt with the Israelites, especially while he was leading them in the desert. God provided for them on a daily basis as they needed it. This we know from Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 4, and you probably need to hold that passage because I will be coming right back to it in a few minutes. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. We will read a couple of verses, but for now, we begin with verse 4. And this is what we read in Exodus 16, verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." So please note that God's provision for them is what is enough for that day. But then God tests them, of course, to see if they will obey his instructions. Now, implied in this test is whether the Israelites will believe that he will provide for them on a daily basis. But of course, some of them failed the test, as we note from verses 16 through 20. The same Exodus 16, dropped to verse 16 through 20, and we see them falling flat when it comes to the test that the Lord is giving them regarding daily sustenance or daily provision for their livelihood. So we read in Exodus 16, verse 16, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person that you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Verse 19 says, "Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning." Now that is, of course, human beings. You give them instruction, they ignore you. This is something that our Lord does for us as believers in a whole lot of time. We hear his teaching, we hear his instruction, yet we ignore him. We just walk away as if we wasn't talking to us through his word. And this is what they did here. And so they ignored Moses. So they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of what? Maggots. And began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now we should notice that even when a person might have felt that he gathered a little, or somebody may have felt that they gathered too much, in the end, each person was given exactly what he needed for that day. Exactly. Well, as human beings, we are often concerned for tomorrow. That's understandable. And that is why I think that some of them will have said, well, we're not so sure that there will be food tomorrow. Or we're not so sure we can trust this God or trust what Moses says that God has told us. Therefore, maybe we should keep a little bit for tomorrow, just in case. Does that sound familiar, like how we as human beings would think? Just in case. Let's just make a little bit of reservation here, just in case. Well, now this thinking was wrong at this instant. And so, the food got spoiled. But please notice, though, I use the word that this thinking was wrong only in this instant. And there's a reason for me saying that. What I'm saying is this: it does not mean that it is wrong to plan for the future, nor is it wrong to save for the rainy day, as we say, that expression goes. But the problem is, the instruction here is very clear, that they should leave none of this for tomorrow. The food is to be gathered just for one day. That's an instruction. Furthermore, The provision, though, is also designed to cause them to learn that God is gracious and that he will meet their daily needs. That's all the Lord wants them to recognize, that he will meet their daily needs. But somehow, they disobeyed. Now, it is this disobedience that makes their saving for tomorrow wrong. Had the Lord not told them, don't keep for tomorrow, and they kept it, it wouldn't have been wrong. So what do we see immediately? Well, we should really keep emphasizing that disobedience to God's word has great consequences. Many think only when they think about disobeying God, they think in terms of immorality. And if it's as we see it more today, most people think about five, six, seven things or something like that. And most of those ones really are not found in the Bible to begin with. But majority of them may be found. But yet, if you notice here, they disobeyed an instruction. It has nothing to do with morality. It's just that an instruction was given and they disobeyed. And that is why they got all kinds of things. Yeah, house smelling bad for the tent anyway, smelling bad for disobeying. Now, there are other things that happen later on as a result of this disobedience. But let me really emphasize that it is important to remember that just because God was not pleased, Israel at this time, for preparing for tomorrow or for saving some food for tomorrow, does not mean that he doesn't want us to be saving for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that. In fact, the Bible advises us indirectly to do so. How do we know that? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. This is something that is an advice given to us in order to help us recognize the importance of saving for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with it. So it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. What way? Or what is it that we're supposed to be wise about? It says, verse 7. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. In other words, if you've had a problem with anthill in your yard, you know what our Lord is talking about here. You see them, they march to order, they go get food, they come right back, and they are in line. And they don't have a commander, so to say, but they know exactly what they're supposed to do. They know that they're supposed to protect the queen, for one thing. They also know that they should go all over the place, look for food, and hide it when it's good time. So that's why it says in verse 8, yet he stores his provision in the summer and gathers his food at harvest. In other words, the little ants that God has created, they recognize that there will be a time when it will be difficult to find anything to eat. So during the summer, once they can get their time, they go out and get whatever they can gather. So you see, it says to us, watch them and be wise. And that tells us we should be saving for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. And so this is what God wants us to do. But for the children of Israel, because of a particular issue is involved, it was wrong for them to think about tomorrow. So what we're really saying is, first of all, it is contrary to the way God dealt with them for us to think that when our Lord was teaching here, that he meant tomorrow. The third reason why I think it's not correct to use the word tomorrow here, or to think about tomorrow, is that if that is the case, that would negate the necessity for living for faith. Furthermore, it will be a sign of worrying. The very thing that our Lord prohibits, that we will study in detail later on. But just look at, for now, Matthew 6, verse 34. We will look at that in detail when we get to that passage. But look at what he says in Matthew 6, 34, just in passing. Said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. So if I'm praying, give me tomorrow's food today, that sounds to me that I'm worrying about tomorrow. I'm concerned about it. He said, for tomorrow will worry about self. Each day has enough trouble for its own. On the basic level, we know none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So why should we be praying for tomorrow's food today? That would be the reason. Now, let me summarize my reason once more so you understand the three reasons I've given why I do not believe that the Greek word epiosios should be translated tomorrow or the coming day. My first reason, that such thinking will be strange to the people our Lord was teaching. Secondly, that it will be contrary to how God dealt with his children in the past. And thirdly, that will negate the necessity of living by faith. So based on these three reasons that we have given, it is then best to understand the Greek word episios here as not tomorrow. Instead, we should understand it to mean that we should pray each day for the bread that we need for that particular day. We should pray for each day for the bread that we need for that particular day, or for that which we need for our daily sustenance. Now, in practice, this prayer pattern means that we should request for God to provide us all that is necessary to make a living for that day. We should pray every day that God should give us all that is necessary to make a living for that day. You say, when I go to work, I get my paycheck. Really? You know that there's something, just a snap of finger, you wouldn't get that paycheck, so to say. And so that means when we pray for our daily needs, it means that we pray that God will provide us the health that we need to do our daily work. That also means that we pray that he should give us the right attitude towards our jobs. Now, I don't have to tell you, because I have emphasized this many, many times, that Christians ought to be the best workers anywhere. In any profession that they find themselves, Christians have to be exemplary, because that's a part of living and witnessing for the Lord. So, that means that it is not permissible. Now, I don't mean that people don't do it as believers. All I'm saying, it is not permissible for a believer to have wrong attitude at work. Whatever it is that you do, do it joyfully. No complain. Do what you're supposed to do. Well, so that's one thing that we should pray for in terms for this daily bread or something like that. Second, thirdly, we should also pray for the wisdom to do our job well. Now, all of these are involved in praying for our daily bread. Well, let me come a little bit closer and make it a little more personal, so that we realize how sometimes, as even believers, we fail to pray according to what God has given us as our responsibilities in the matter of prayers. So let me ask you this personal question. How many times have you prayed for the company that you work for, that it should continue to prosper? Have you ever done that? Do you know it's a responsibility to do so? Pray for your daily sustenance. That company is what the Lord uses to provide you for your daily food. Do you pray for that company to continue to prosper? It's because if it does, you will continue to be employed and your food will be provided for. Well, maybe let me ask it in another way. Have you prayed for your boss and your supervisor? Or
Are you concerned about complaining about him or her?
Instead of praying for him or her. Now, I suppose that because we live in a time when people have the attitude, well, if I leave this company, I go to the next one, I get a job. They find it difficult to understand that there are certain responsibilities that we as believers have. And in wherever we find ourselves, when he says, pray for all those in authority, sure, it includes the president and the Congress, but it also means everyone that is in a place of authority. That means in your job. You need to pray for your boss. Now, we do so because that's what God's requirement is for us. So, if you're a husband, have you prayed for your wife in that respect? And vice versa. If you're a child, do you pray for your parents so that God will continue to give them the strength, the wisdom to provide for you? You're a believer, but you're still under their roof. And so you should be praying that God should provide for them. Now, so we have really, the pattern that we have followed so far have been, once we finish each component, we go to the Bible and show where that is practiced by the early apostles and the disciples. Well, this component is difficult to demonstrate in Acts chapter 4, where we have been looking at the various samples of this prayer. The reason we don't find that in that Acts chapter 4 prayer is because they were concerned primarily on the glory of God, not their spiritual needs. That wasn't the issue at that point. However, our Lord's priestly prayer does indirectly contain the prayer for our physical needs. Because, you see, our Lord prayed that God should protect the believers while they are on this earth. Part of our protection includes meeting our physical needs. So when he prayed, protect them, he has included both our physical and our spiritual needs. So if we do not have food, for example, our bodies will become very weak and be attacked by various diseases. So our physical protection indeed includes our daily food. Hence, we're saying, though, that even though our Lord did not specify food specifically in his priestly prayer, that is implied in the prayer where he asks for the protection of the believers. One fact that we need to emphasize from the absence of prayer for physical provision in the prayer of the disciples that we will go back later on to in Acts chapter 4 is this. We need to learn from that not all times should we include our physical needs in prayer. Not all times. There are some prayers that we pray that we don't have to include it. Even though it's a pattern. What our Lord is giving us is a pattern. If you're going to pray, these are the things that he expects us to be addressing. But there may be times or certain crises that has nothing to do with food. At that point, we don't need to pray for food or anything related to it. But other than that, we do know that no matter any time we pray, our prayer must always be concerned with the glory of God. All prayers, no matter how short that prayer happened to be, it must be concerned with God's glory. So that is the third component of this prayer. And so that brings us now to the fourth component of the prayer in Matthew 6, verses 12 and 13. That is now our spiritual welfare. In other words, we are now to our spiritual welfare. This, our Lord is concerned that we pray also for our spiritual welfare. In a sense, this is the last thing in the pattern that we are examining here. This component is with the welfare of the believer spiritually. Actually, it consists of three factors that define the spiritual experience. There are three factors here, and all these three factors define our spiritual experience on a daily basis. The first factor involved is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of what defines our spiritual experience every day. A second factor, temptation. And if you're normal, you face a whole lot of it in a day. And the third thing, deliverance. Now all these three, forgiveness, temptation, and deliverance, all of these define our spiritual experience. So we read then where it says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now the matter of forgiveness of sin is an important part of any prayer. Our Lord, of course, elaborates on forgiveness later on in this sermon. But right now, his primary concern is how we should deal with sin in prayer. Because he deals a lot more about forgiveness later on in this chapter. So the fact of forgiveness indicates that this prayer pattern is not to be used mindlessly. By that I mean, people who repeat this prayer that they call our Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, or pattern prayer, people who repeat it mindlessly sometimes will be lying. They will be lying. They'll be telling lies because of what it says. Since this is a pattern for prayer, the question becomes really, how should we incorporate this pattern in our prayer? That should really be the issue because it's a pattern. And I say, somebody says mindlessly, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's lying. She's lying. Didn't forgive. That's a mindless thing. That's what I mean by lying. But in any way, we'll get to that, explain it a little more. Well, to answer the question of how should we incorporate this fourth component to our prayer, we will begin with the word. There are really three key Greek words that we need to examine. The first one is the English word forgive, which comes from the Greek aphiemi. Aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. It means to let go. It could mean pardon, forgive, or tolerate. So this word can be used in several senses. For example, it could also mean to permit or to neglect. So it is the context that helps us to fix the intended meaning. In our passage, though, the best meaning definitely will be to forgive. Now the word debt or debt is actually the Greek ophelema. Ophelema, O-P-H-E-I-L-E-M-A, ophelema. It means a debt or obligation. In later Judaism, though, it's a common term for sin. Now, it is used in our context in the sense of sin or wrongdoing. Hence, the request is to forgive our sins, for that is what the debt that we owe God. This debt is incurred through disobedience, which began with Adam and Eve. God has set up his holy laws, and each time we break them, we come under obligation that requires that we pay a penalty. But because human beings are spiritually bankrupt, we are not capable of doing so. That is a necessity, or that necessitates us to put faith in Christ so that we can receive forgiveness of our sins. The word debtor is the third word. It's the Greek word ophelites, You can see the similarity between the ophelema. Ophelites is O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-E-S. Ophelites. Ophelites means a debtor or someone under obligation. Now, it was used by the Jews at the time of Christ to denote one who is guilty or an offender. When used of man in relation to God, the meaning is that of a sinner. In our context, though, it simply means those who have wronged or those who have offended us. Now, it should be clear that this is not dealing with people who owe money to others. Amazingly, there are some scholars who believe that this has to do with people owing you money, or those who owe you money. Well, truly speaking, there is no way that this means money, because of the context. The context says the debt that we owe to God. And the debt that we owe to God is not money, but we sin against Him, and that is how we become debtors. We're under obligation for punishment because we have sinned against Him. But in any case, if anyone doubts that this is supposed to mean sin and not monetary debt, then we could quickly go to Luke, who was writing to Gentiles, and he wanted to remove any, we might call it Hebraism, or any expression that will be very difficult for them to understand. So he writes it in a very literal way. A parallel passage is Luke 11, verse 4. Luke 11, verse 4. It says, Luke 11, 4 tells us, so we can tell, it's the same prayer that he records, but he now says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." So it is clear. "And lead us not into temptation," the same thing. So you see, it is sin, not monetary debt, as some people contend. Now, the believer is to ask for forgiveness, but he is to relate it to his own forgiveness of sins to others. And that is why we have the phrase, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." The King James Version translates it, "as we forgive." However, the rendering of NIV conveys the implication of the Greek construction, because the Greek suggests a completed action of forgiveness of those who have offended the believer. So the completed action involved in forgiveness of those who offended the believer. And that is how we should understand even Luke 11:4. So, of course, in Luke 11:4, we have a second forgive, which is in the present tense. And again, that should be understood by what scholars or grammarians call the durative present, which means it's just saying it's looking at what happened in the past, so to say, but that experience is continuing. In other words, when the believer arrives to the point of prayer, he must be looking backwards to his past relations with other people, those who have offended him. Now, this somehow some people find confused about, why should we ask for forgiveness since we are justified? Why then do we do that? Well, the only reason is that, according to them, or well, at least those who argue this way, they say, well, after all, justification involves dealing with the sin that is past, the sin that is in present, and the sin that is in future. So why should we ever confess or seek for forgiveness? Well, the truth, the shortest answer is that is because of our continuous daily fellowship. That is the reason we need it. Now, our Lord illustrated this very beautifully when he was washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. John chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Then the Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, and though not every one of you." Well, I meant to continue to explain this, but our time is up, so we'll have to take it next week. Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding and continue to give us the grace to perceive and apply the things that you make us to become aware of. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.